Well, let's look into the Bible tonight, shall we? We come in our study this evening for the brief time before we have our prayer meeting to kind of this ongoing study on great prayers of the Bible. And tonight, I'd like you to take your Bible for our time of study and turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 33. You have Genesis and then Exodus, and Exodus chapter 33. And we have a remarkable portion of God's Word tonight that I am just so excited to... I'm not even going to barely scratch the surface. I'm going to try, but there's a lot here. But the title of our study is, God, Please Show Me Your Glory. Show me your glory. Now, I want to give you context. The verse that I'm going to really preach from is Exodus 33:18, where Moses will pray, show me your glory. That's kind of the main target of what I'm going to preach, but I want to give you the context. So, look back to Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12, and let's kind of begin reading here. Moses is talking to the Lord. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I might know you, and I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. And then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. That's the Ten Commandments. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Father, we pray that even in this brief time around your word, that you would show us your glory. God, that as much as we are able to bear, and Lord, even more, that you would enlarge our capability, that you would enlarge our desire to behold the glory of God. Even tonight in this place, reveal your glory to us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a short prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's a brief prayer. It's also very bold. It is the prayer that comes from Moses' lips right here in Exodus 33:18. Show me your glory. Charles Spurgeon called this prayer a large petition. And then, a few lines later, Spurgeon said, this is the greatest petition that man has ever asked of God. Because in the prayer, as brief as it is, Moses is asking for a personal audience with God. He wants more of God. Moses is desiring a closeness with God. What about you? What about me? How much do you want God? How much of God do you want? Are you content with nibbling at God's blessings? Or do you wish for God to take you deeper into the unfathomable banquets of God's glory? Do you wish for God to take you deeper to the all-satisfying feast of the person of God? Again, how much of God do you want? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we must want more of God. And that's what Moses prays. Moses knew God, but he wanted more of God. Moses had spent time with God, but he wanted to go deeper with God. Moses beheld the glory of God, and yet, then again, he prays, show me your glory. In the background of Exodus chapter 33 and 34, maybe it's helpful to get a little background here. So the book of Exodus is a remarkable book of the Bible because it's a book where God gives his law to his covenant people, right? God redeems a people by bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, and God redeems his people and he gives them the law to tell them, here's how you are to live as my covenant people. And the whole book of Exodus can be broken down in three little phases. The first is what we might call the Exodus or redemption, where God brings his people out of Egypt in chapters 1 to 18. And then when he redeems his people, then you have the law or you have the covenant in chapters 19 to 24. I've redeemed you. Here's how you are to live as my covenant people. And then that leads to number three, which is the tabernacle. So God has made a covenant with the people. Well, God wants to dwell among his people. And he tells them to build a tabernacle for the worship of God so that God can live among his covenant people in chapters 25 to 40. But we are right in the middle of that third section. And you know where we are because chapter 32 is when Aaron builds the golden calf. Moses delayed on Mount Sinai meeting with the Lord, and he was receiving instructions on how to build the tabernacle, and God finally says, Moses, go down because your people have committed idolatry. And of course, Moses goes down, and the people have committed this horrendous evil, and they're dancing, and they're worshiping to this pagan god, this golden idol that Aaron, the high priest, had built. And then, in chapter 33, it's a chapter of marvelous grace. After the golden calf, God intervenes by grace, and God makes atonement for his people. He forgives their sin, and Moses will intercede by praying for the people. In the context Moses is going to pray four petitions to God. Now, you have it there in your outline, and there's a little box around the third one, because that's the one we're going to zoom in on tonight, but I want to give you the context. Moses is going to pray four petitions, four series of prayers. Number one, in chapter 33:13, God, I want you to show me your ways. You tell me to lead the nation of Israel. Show me your ways. And then in the second petition, two verses later, he says, God, if your presence is not going to go with us, then don't lead us up from here. I'm not going to go anywhere if you don't leave us. Lead us, God. And then the third petition is the one that we're going to look at tonight. God, show me your glory. And then later on in chapter 34, verse 9, Moses is going to pray that God will go with the people. But the third one is what I want to look at tonight. Show me your glory. God, I want more of you. I want to understand you. I want to go deeper with you. It reminds me of that story I read some time ago. There was a Christian generations ago to whom Christ was evidently very precious to him. And he called his servant in to awaken him from his devotions at about 30 minutes so that he could begin the day after his early morning time with the Lord. The servant came 30 minutes later and found the face of the believer through a crack in the door. And he said the place felt like such holy ground. He said, I don't want to bother my master praying to the Lord. His lips were moving, but he was perfectly silent. So he came back 3 hours later. And after 3.5 hours had passed, the servant said to the master, the time is up. And the man got up from his knees and he said, wow, that 30 minutes was so short when I was communing with Christ, my Savior. How much of God do we want? How much of God do we really genuinely want? What I hope to do tonight is sort of take us into this verse and show us the glory of God and show us more of the prayer of Moses. And look in your outline with me, number one, at the place of prayer. The place of prayer. Moses is in the wilderness right here. He's in the area of Mount Sinai, in the Sinai Peninsula of what's now Egypt. He's just come out of the land of slavery. He's now in the desert. He's in the hot, dry wilderness on the way to Canaan. He's not in the church building. He's in the wilderness. Number two, notice the person of prayer. Moses. He's called the servant of the Lord. He is a Levite. But don't forget, he was raised in the pagan environment of the Egyptians. Don't forget that he was raised in the idol-worshipping culture of the Egyptians, and Moses even was guilty of a murderer. That's the man who prays. Third, notice the petition. The petition is very brief, very simple, very earnest, very brave, and very bold. Show me your glory. More on that in a minute. What about the power of prayer? God answered because God made the promise in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass in front of you. And then God answered it the next morning in chapter 34. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. That's the answer to this prayer. But now number five, the pursuit of prayer. When Moses prayed, show me your glory, quite honestly, what Moses is saying is, I want God. I want God. It's my priority. It's the primary pursuit of my life. This is predominant. More than anything else that the world could offer me, I want God. I want the fullness of God. I want the power of God. I want a deeper understanding of God. And this is my desire as a preacher of the word, as a servant shepherd of Christ Church. I want to present such a high and such a towering view of God that all of the elect, all of God's people see God and they hear from God and they want God and you submit to God and you love this God. Lloyd-Jones said the focus of the sermon is always and only to unveil God. Lloyd-Jones was asked, what is the main goal of preaching? And he said, the main goal of preaching is to give the people a sense of God and the presence of God. I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones called it exaltational exposition. Preaching that is always exalting God. No, it is preaching that is always exalting God. Exaltational exposition. To leave the place saying, what a God. What a gospel. What a plan. What a Bible. What a grand design and plan of salvation. That's the goal of preaching. That's the goal of the church. That's the goal of the people of God because that's the goal of heaven. The goal of heaven is to exalt God. And the closest we get to heaven on earth is the gathering with God's people. Moses prayed, show me your glory. I want to break that down for you. And let's look at the words here. Show me your glory. What's the glory of God? He said, show me your glory. What is the glory of God? Well, the Hebrew word for glory just simply means heavy. Show me the heaviness, the weightiness. Show me all that you are, God, that makes you who you are. So, the glory of God is the summation of all that God is. It's all that God is. That's the glory of God. So Moses is saying, God, I want you to show me who you really are. I want you to show me your person in your fullness. I want you to show me more of your character, more of your being, more of your transcendence, more of your beauty. I want you to pull back the veil and bring me in and show me who you are. I don't know if there's been any writer in the history of the American church that has written more and more accurately on the glory of God than Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, in his famous book on the glory of God, The End to Which God Created the World, he said, the glory of God has three dimensions to it. Now, Edwards can get a little heady, but I'm going to make it simple for you. And it's in your outline. Number one, the glory of God refers to the internal excellency, the innate worthiness. God, he just is good. He just is valuable by his very nature. He's absolutely perfect in all that he is. He is glorious. The glory of God, second of all, has another dimension where there's a public showing of his goodness. It's the demonstration of his power. Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. You see the human body and all the intricacies. You look at the eyeball or the ear canal, or you see a baby in the ultrasound. You look at a sunset or you see the ocean waves, you think, that is a revelation of the power and the glory and the bigness of God. And then a third dimension of the glory of God, Edwards said, is where God receives honor from his creatures. When we worship, when we ascribe praise and honor and worth to our God. So we might summarize the glory of God like this. God has glory. God shows his glory. And then God gets, or he receives, glory. Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. What's so riveting to me is that Moses wanted more of God. Notice that little word, show me. It'd be one thing for Moses to say, hey, show Israel. Look at these bunch of rebels. They just built a golden calf down there. Show them who you are. They really need to hear it. You know, sometimes we can look at other people and say, man, they need to see God. They need a right understanding of God. But Moses is beyond that. And he says, I want to see God. I want to behold God. And there's a depth to Moses' prayer. He wanted to understand the fullness of the being of God in a deeper way. And then he goes to the right object. He goes to God himself, saying, God, you're the only one that can show me who you are. And then the delight. He waited. He waited. He waited. The following day, we read about it in verse 2. God tells him, be ready by morning. So then Moses rose up early in the morning and God descended in the cloud. And Moses waited and he watched. And then he bowed low in prostrate worship when God revealed himself. Show me your glory. That's the prayer. Show me more of who you are. God, take me deeper. But then the question is asked, well, how do I get there? How do I get to that point? Spurgeon preached on this and he said, how do you get here? How does this understanding of the glory of God come to you? How do you get it? And here's the answer. The answer for how you see the glory of God is by constant communion with God. There's no other way to get it. Because if you look at the whole context of all of Exodus chapter 33, Moses is praying to God. And God has already answered a prayer that he's going to be present with Israel. He's going to lead them to the promised land. And Moses said, God answered that prayer. I want more. And he prayed a bigger prayer. And he prayed a larger prayer. And he prayed a specific prayer. He prayed, you might say, an impossible prayer. Show me how big our God really is. Moses said, I know I just prayed and you answered that you will lead us. I know I prayed that you will not forsake us. And you've answered these. So God, now I want you to show me your glory. You see the quote in your outline there by A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said, O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. You ever been there? Now, wouldn't it be great if we were always there 24/7? But you've been there, though. Where you've had these occasions where you're communing with God, you're learning about God, you're praying to God, you're spending time with God. God just in a unique, in a special, in a particular way, he's unveiling more of his glory to you through the Word, through the Spirit, as you pray and study and think and consider, and you're worshiping. I mean, you feel like you're just caught up in glory. And you want more. And you want more. And you want more. I think that's one of the greatest marks of spiritual growth. Not that we attain it perfectly. But we know God, but we want more of God. Where there's, can I say, almost like a holy discontentment. I love God. I know God. I worship God. But I'm discontent with where I am right now, and I want to grow. And I want to go deeper, and I want to understand God more. And I want to see his fullness even more. And I want him to radiate his glory and his love and his fullness in a deeper way in my life. Maybe someone's like, I've never had that before. I've never had that before. Then if that's you tonight, then hang with me because I have good news here in a couple of minutes. But for a believer, when you taste the goodness of God, yeah, it satisfies you, but you want more of it. Moses said, show me your glory. How do you get this? By communing with God. So in your outline, then, I give you, and we can, for the rest of our time, kind of work through these handful of points together. Number one, the call for us is to behold the glory of God. Behold the glory of God. How do you get the glory of God? How do you get this desire to have more of God? Well, it's by communing with Him. It's by beholding God. How do I do it? Number one, in creation. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And on David goes. You see God in creation. But second and most fully, you behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ. In Jesus. It is impossible to know God, and it is impossible to see the fullness of God if we do not look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. It's like what we read in Colossians chapter 1. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What an astounding verse. He's the image of the unseen God. You see the invisible God when you look at Jesus. Later on in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. The more of the glory of God you behold, the more you want it. You ever heard of the man Edward Payson before? Edward Payson was a New England Puritan pastor, kind of on the very end of the Puritan era. He pastored in New England, and it was said of him that he had hardwood floorboards by his bed, and he wore the hardwood floorboards into grooves where his knees would press so often and so long because he would pray with his Savior. He literally prayed so much and so long and so hard that he dented the wood floors of his cottage by his bed. To behold God is to see God. It's to long for God. It's to want God. It's to say with David in Psalm 63, I am satisfied with you. I thirst for you. I long for you in a dry and weary land. But I think in your outline number two, that then comes with the pursuit of the glory of God. Now here's what is so amazing to me. If you hear anything about how do I pray this and see the glory of God, here's the part I want you to get. Moses already saw the glory of God many times. Isn't it true that in Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush, he saw the Lord and the glory of God there? Not in all the fullness, but the Lord was there. And isn't it true that in Exodus chapter 16, Moses saw the glory of God in the cloud that protected Israel when they escaped the Egyptians and they ran through dry ground in the Red Sea? And isn't it true that in Exodus 24, the glory of God appeared on Mount Sinai for all the nation to see, and Moses was right there and saw it? And then in Exodus 19, didn't Moses enter into the glory cloud repeatedly on Mount Sinai? And God even said the nation, not even animals, can come near the mountain, but Moses would go up to the fiery cloud. Exodus 19, Exodus 24, Exodus 33. And isn't it true that Moses saw the glory of God in the past, and yet here he prays again, show me your glory. It's like, Moses, you already saw it. But he wanted more. He wanted more. It's like saying, God, as much as you're willing to show me of yourself, I want it. As much as you're willing to unveil to me, God, show me who you are. Moses is asking for more of God, for a closeness with God. It's like David Brainerd, who would often pray and be in the Word. He said, I love to be alone in my cottage where I can spend much time in prayer. But if you behold the glory of God, and then you pursue the glory of God, for a true Christian, that leads to number three in your outline here, you enjoy the glory of God. Again, I don't know of any writer in the English language that even comes close to writing as much on this topic of enjoying God as Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards. That's where Piper, by the way, gets all of his, much of his language from the Word of God, but also from Edwards. He loved Edwards. God is so full of enjoyment in himself that we do well to enjoy God as God is enjoying himself. Can I just speak really kind of practically to you for just a moment here? When God's people are discouraged, when you are discouraged, not if the time comes, but when the time of discouragement comes, I think the greatest remedy for that is a fresh sight of the glory of God in the Word. I think the greatest cure for lukewarmness is the revelation of the glory of God in the Bible. I think the best remedy for a broken heart, for a depressed heart, for a discouraged heart, is a new vision of the glory of God. I'm not talking dreams and talking. I'm talking about the Word of God revealed, the Scriptures. Seeing the glory of God in Christ from the Word, I think the best antidote to sin, to worldliness, to sexual immorality, to lukewarmness, is freshly beholding and constantly gazing upon the glory of God. I remember writing one time, the cure for pastoral burnout. I kept hearing about pastors that burn out. They burn out. They burn out. They're sick and tired and they burn out. I think the cure for pastoral ministry is a fresh sight of the glory of God. You know, C.S. Lewis put it like this. It is the Christian duty, as you know, for everyone to be as happy as he can. But here's the catch. It's not happy in yourself. It's being happy in God, but here's the catch. Because God is infinitely happy in himself. He is infinitely happy in himself. Notice, the love of God for sinners is not about God making much of us. It's about God allowing us to enjoy making much of him. That sounds John Piper-like, doesn't it? But it's right. Jonathan Edwards said, God is your greatest good. Knowing and enjoying the glory of God is like you being caught up in the wake of God's self-happiness and the ultimate joy that God has in himself. Amazing. To enjoy the glory of God. Christian life, far from being dull, far from being boring, far from being joyless, is actually the exact opposite. Full of boundless joy. Because we are finding the object of our joy in the one who has infinite joy in himself. And then in your outline number four, you can anticipate the glory of God. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Moses, you cannot see all of my goodness because no one can see me and live. You'll die if you see me in all of my fullness. So God, amazingly, get this, God put Moses in the rock and it shielded Moses from beholding the blazing glory of the fullness of God. So, Moses was protected by God from God. Kind of like the gospel. We are protected from the wrath of God by the work of God, the Lord Jesus. And yet, God says right here, no man can see me and live. And yet, Christian, you will behold the glory of God in heaven. You will see the face of God in heaven. You will see God. So when we talk about seeing the glory of God, praying, show me your glory, please hear me in this. We're not talking about a thing that you have to find at a certain moment. We're not talking about an emotional feeling in a moment. What we're talking about is an ongoing experience of the character of God as you learn who God is from the Word. So it's not a moment. It's actually the character. It's not an experience. It's more of understanding more of who God is and how He's revealed Himself. God, show me the weight of who you are, all of the honor of who you are. Christian, just a reminder for you in this room, Christian, you can rejoice. You can wonder. You can be amazed. You can behold the unseen God as you look in the face of Jesus Christ. There's only one way for a person to come to know this God, and that is through the Lord Jesus. There's only one way. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh, and He tabernacled among us. That is Jesus. But then later on in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only God who is at the Father's right hand has made Him known. There's only one person who has seen the face of God. That's Jesus Christ. Even in John 6:46, only Jesus has seen the Father. And yet in Jesus, in looking at the person of Jesus in the Word of God, you see the fullness of God manifested in the flesh. So, Christian, how much of God do you want? When was the last time we've prayed, God, show me your glory? As a church, show us your glory. Have we seen God work? Have we seen the power of God and the glory of God? Yes. We want more. We want to know Him more. We want God to show us more of who He is. David Brainerd said, 1 hour with God infinitely exceeds all the pleasures and delights of this lower world. 1 hour with God is far better than all of the pleasures the world could ever give. 1 hour with God. That's seeing the glory of God. What's really interesting, and I want to mention it just kind of by way of conclusion here. Martin Lloyd-Jones taught many lectures on this one verse on the topic of revival. And he said, this is revival. When the people of God gain a fresh understanding and pursuit of the glory of God. When the church understands that we have God, but we want more of God. For Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is revival. In fact, we need something, Lloyd-Jones said, that is so amazing and so striking that it will arrest the attention of the whole world and nothing else will do but the people of God seeing the glory of God. So what does the church need? What do you need? What do I need? What does Christ Fellowship Bible Church need? What does the lost world around us need? I would suggest that they need us to pray this verse. That what does the world need? An enlarged view of God. and a church that is desperate in her passion and pursuit of God. I love Leonard Ravenhill. We have enough theological differences, but I still love the man. He's now with the Lord, but he said this. He said, "My goal is God Himself. Not joy, not peace, not even blessing, but I want Himself. I want my God." And may that be our prayer even tonight, that we would say, "God, show us your glory." Let's pray that together, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the prayer of Moses. This incredibly, incredibly deep and yet so brief, so simple. And yet, oh God, we pray that you would show us your glory as we pray together. Lord, as we call upon your name, we pray, Lord, that you would minister to us, that you would unveil who you are to us, that you would shine the light upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for perishing sinners. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus, we can see the invisible God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.